Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the November 8th, 2022, Tuesday morning episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This is the morning section. We're going to be doing some reading from Puritan Prayers, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the Morning Devotion, and from the Bible this morning. The links for everything I'm going to read are in the show notes, as well as, links to the hard copies of where I'm reading from. Definitely would encourage you to get the hard copies. You never know whether you're going to have the power on, whether we're going to have the internet or anything like that. So I would definitely encourage you to get the hard copies of them. So with all that said, let's go ahead and get reading. So we're going to open this morning with the third day morning prayer. It's called God, Creator and Controller. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy word, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hast visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the Holy Scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name, make mention of his righteousness only, plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty, and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares, and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary. When we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way. Excite in us abhorrence of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick, and the sun will always shine. Amen. All right, and now the morning, November 8th. Devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is Colossians 2:6. As ye have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. The life of faith is represented as receiving, an act which implies the very opposite of anything like merit. It is simply the acceptance of a gift. As the earth drinks in the rain, as the sea receives the streams, as night accepts light from the stars, so we, giving nothing, partake freely of the grace of God. The saints are not, by nature, wells or streams. They are but cisterns into which the living water flows. They are empty vessels into which God pours his salvation. The idea of receiving implies a sense of realization, making the matter a reality. One cannot very well receive a shadow. We receive that which is substantial. So is it in the life of faith. Christ becomes real to us. While we are without faith, Jesus is a mere name to us, a person who lived a long while ago, so long ago that his life is only a history to us now. By an act of faith, Jesus becomes a real person in the consciousness of our heart. But receiving also means grasping or getting possession of. The thing which I receive becomes my own. I appropriate to myself that which is given. When I receive Jesus, he becomes my Savior, so mine that neither life nor death shall be able to rob me of him. All this is to receive Christ, to take him as God's free gift, to realize him in my heart, and to appropriate him as mine. Salvation may be described as the blind receiving sight, the deaf receiving hearing, the dead receiving life. But we have not only received these blessings, we have received Christ Jesus himself. It is true that he gave us life from the dead. He gave us pardon of sin. He gave us imputed righteousness. These are all precious things, but we are not content with them. We have received Christ himself. The Son of God has been poured into us, and we have received him and appropriated him. What a heartful Jesus must be, for heaven itself cannot contain him. All right, and our scripture reading for today is 2 Kings 21, Hebrews 3, Hosea 14, and Psalm 139. 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Indeed, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of Yahweh, of which Yahweh had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." Indeed, he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of Yahweh. He even made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying and interpreted omens, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much that was evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger. Then he put the graven image of Asherah, which he had made, in the house of which Yahweh had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the foot of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray in order to do more evil than the nations whom Yahweh destroyed before the sons of Israel. Then Yahweh spoke by the hand of his slaves, the prophets, saying, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has done evil more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the level of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. He wipes it and turns it upside down, and I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and give them into the hand of their enemies, and they will become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done what is evil in my sight, and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin with which he made Judah sin, in doing what is evil in the sight of Yahweh. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin which he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, became king in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotba. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, as Manasseh his father had done. And he walked in all the way that his father had walked, and served the idols that his father had served, and worshipped them. So he forsook Yahweh, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of Yahweh. Then the servants of Amon conspired against him, and put the king to death in his own house. Then the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his grave in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son became king in his place. Now Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, in so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation, and said, They always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And Hosea 14. Return, O Israel, to Yahweh your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity. Take words with you and return to Yahweh. Say to him, Forgive all iniquity, and take what is good, that we may pay in full the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, Our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds compassion. I will heal their turning away from me. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will flourish like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will go forth, and his splendor will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will flourish like the vine. His name of remembrance will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, so let him discern these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of Yahweh are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. All right, and Psalm 139. O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there is a word on my tongue. Behold, O Yahweh, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you have put your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I lift up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, Surely the darkness will bruise me, even the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not too dark for you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unshaped substance. And in your book all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of bloodshed, depart from me, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Yahweh, and do I not revile those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. All right. And that is our reading for this morning. I'll be closing in prayer in just a minute. I'm going to clearly delineate the end of the morning section. Again, you're in complete control of this. So if you wish to continue on listening, you can listen on through the evening section, but I'm putting a clear delineation in here. So you have the option to be able to have listen this morning section, this morning, November 8th, but then you can listen to the evening section on the evening of November 8th, where we'll have some more prayer and devotion, but I'll also do a short message. We're going to continue on in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5. So with all that said, we'll go ahead and close out this morning section with a prayer from Valley of Vision called Weaknesses. O Spirit of God, help my infirmities when I am pressed down with a load of sorrow, perplexed and knowing not what to do, slandered and persecuted, made to feel the weight of the cross. Help me, I pray thee. If thou seest in me any wrong thing encouraged, any evil desire cherished, any delight that is not thy delight, any habit that grieves thee, any nest of sin in my heart, then grant me the kiss of thy forgiveness, and teach my feet to walk the way of thy commandments. Deliver me from carking care, and make me a happy, holy person. Help me to walk the separated life with firm and brave step, and to wrestle successfully against weakness. Teach me to laud, adore, and magnify thee with the music of heaven, and make me a perfume of praiseful gratitude to thee. I do not crouch at thy feet as a slave before a tyrant, but exult before thee as a son with a father. Give me power to live as thy child in all my actions, and to exercise sonship by conquering self. Preserve me from the intoxication that comes of prosperity. Sober me when I am glad with a joy that comes not from thee. Lead me safely onto the eternal kingdom, not asking whether the road be rough or smooth. I request only to see the face of him I love, to be content with bread to eat, with raiment to put on, if I can be brought to thy house in peace. Amen. All right. That is the end of our morning section. I hope that this time together has lifted you up, has prepared you, has equipped you, has edified you, and will hedge up your ways. I would pray that as you walk through the coming day, that you will do so as an imitator of God, as an imitator of Christ. And I want you to remember Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 1, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we are to glorify God. And I would pray that you go out today and you glorify God in everything you do. All right. You have yourself a great day. God bless.
Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now.
Good evening and welcome to the evening portion of the November 8th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. And let's go ahead and get started. You know, of course, I know you may have just continued to listen from the morning section and just went right on through. But if not, I hope you've had a wonderful day and that you truly walked as imitators of God, that you brought glory to Him in all that you did. So let's start our evening devotion. So the prayer we're going to open with from Valley of Vision this evening is called Shortcomings. O living God, I bless Thee that I see the worst of my heart as well as the best of it, that I can sorrow for those sins that carry me from Thee, that it is Thy deep and dear mercy to threaten punishment so that I may return, pray, live. My sin is to look on my faults and be discouraged, or to look on my good and be puffed up. I fall short of Thy glory every day by spending hours unprofitably, by thinking that the things I do are good, when they are not done to Thy end, nor spring from the rules of Thy word. My sin is to fear what never will be. I forget to submit to Thy will and fail to be quiet there. But Scripture teaches me that Thy active will reveals a steadfast purpose on my behalf, and this quietens my soul and makes me love Thee. Keep me always in the understanding that saints mourn more for sin than other men. For when they see how great is Thy wrath against sin, and how Christ's death alone pacifies that wrath, that makes them mourn the more. Help me to see that although I am in the wilderness, it is not all briars and barrenness. I have bread from heaven, streams from the rock, light by day, fire by night, Thy dwelling place and Thy mercy seat. I am sometimes discouraged by the way, but through winding and trying, it is safe and short. But though winding and trying, it is safe and short. Death dismays me, but my great high priest stands in its waters and will open me a passage, and beyond is a better country. While I live, let my life be exemplary. When I die, may my end be peace. Amen. All right, and the evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 8th. The text for it is Acts 1:8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. In order to learn how to discharge your duty as a witness for Christ, look at His example. He is always witnessing by the well of Samaria or in the temple of Jerusalem. That sounds exactly like the one I read for you yesterday. And maybe I did. Maybe I read the wrong day. It wouldn't surprise me. Oh, that's still on the 7th. So that's why. Okay, let me move it forward to the 8th. Sorry, computer glitch. Actually, user glitch. Okay, I'm sorry. Here is the evening devotion for November 8th, 2022, the evening devotion. And the text for it is Mark 14:14. The Master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Jerusalem at the time of the Passover was one great inn. Each householder had invited his own friends, but no one had invited the Savior, and he had no dwelling of his own. It was by his own supernatural power that he found himself an upper room in which to keep the feast. It is so even to this day. Jesus is not received among the sons of men, save only where by his supernatural power and grace he makes the heart anew. All doors are open enough to the Prince of Darkness, but Jesus must clear a way for himself or lodge in the streets. It was through the mysterious power exerted by our Lord that the householder raised no question, but at once cheerfully and joyfully opened his guest chamber. Who he was and what he was, we do not know, but he readily accepted the honor which the Redeemer proposed to confer upon him. In like manner, it is still discovered who are the Lord's chosen and who are not. For when the gospel comes to some, they fight against it and will not have it. But where men receive it, welcoming it, this is a sure indication that there is a secret work going on in the soul, and that God has chosen them unto eternal life. Are you willing, dear reader, to receive Christ? Then there is no difficulty in the way. Christ will be your guest. His own power is working with you, making you willing. What an honor to entertain the Son of God. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and yet he condescends to find a house within our hearts. We are not worthy that he should come under our roof, but what an unutterable privilege when he condescends to enter. For then he makes a feast and causes us to feast with him upon royal dainties. We sit at a banquet where the viands are immortal and give immortality to those who feed thereon. Blessed among the sons of Adam is he who entertains the angels, Lord. All right. And that is our devotion for this evening. We're going to continue on this evening, as we've been doing. I really wasn't intending necessarily on going verse by verse, but it's kind of fallen in that way. So two evenings ago, we dealt with Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2. And last evening, we dealt with Ephesians 5 verses 3 and 4. So this evening, we're going to deal with Ephesians 5 verses 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to go ahead and read them for you to start us out here. Starting Ephesians 5 verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So we should see here that Paul, here through the first part of Ephesians 5, he kind of breaks down verses 1 through 7 into three parts here. You have the first part that speaks of, he instructs us in the good. He instructs us in what the new man should look like, that walk in love. And then we see in verses 3 and 4 what that old man looked like that we saw back in chapter 4, but what that old man looked like, and that we it shouldn't be any part of us. He gives us the positive, then gives us the negative. Your walk should look like this, it should not look like this. And then in verses 5 through 7, it's here's why. Here are the consequences of the walking in love and the not walking in love. The being clothed in the new man and the being clothed in the old man, thus the impetus to no longer walk as the old man, to shuck that off like a dirty, dirty coat, to shuck that off so that Christ drapes you in his righteousness, and so that your actions more and more take on that righteous tenor that should be colored by the love of Christ that should dwell within you. So that's where this starts again. We see, you know, that's like we said, we see that sacrificial love of Christ, that's our example there, that we're imitators of God as beloved children, but that we walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So it's clear that walking in love is a sacrificial walk. But then we see in 3 and 4 what a selfish walk it would be, and that ours is not to look like that, but we should be giving thanks for what we've been given, for the gift, the grace that's been shown to us, the gift given to us. And so then we go on in verse 5, and we get the consequences here. So right at the beginning of this, for this you know with certainty. The Greek here, and I'm going to try to pronounce it, but it's going to be really, really bad. So it's gartuto este ginoseko. It doesn't really matter if I pronounced it right or not, because you're not going to go look it up. But what it basically is saying is that you know knowing, per Charles Hodge. You know knowing. Hodge was a Puritan. I think he was a Puritan. But he goes on to indicate that in the idiom of that time, that attaches back to verse 3. For this you know with certainty. It's attaching back, because you notice verse 3 goes sexual immorality, impurity, greed. It goes again in 5. Sexual immorality, impure, or greedy, okay? Who is an idolater. And who is an idolater? It's those that are making an idol of sexual immorality, of impurity, of greed. That's basically anybody that's sinning, okay? And it goes on, you know, and like it said back in verse 3, but sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. It must not even have been spoken of among you, because it's not proper, as is proper among the saints, that you not speak that way. And then, of course, it goes on to filthiness, foolish talk, coarse jesting. Well, here in verse 5, it makes very clear no one who is sexually immoral or impure or greedy, who is an idolater, excuse me, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now again, Paul's not talking about the person that is saved and stumbles. And that's too many people go, but wait a minute, we're not perfect this side. And of course they try to use that and they run down the path of antinomianism that, you know, Paul even brings up, and I can't remember the letter he brings it up in. Of course, I won't remember the chapter and verse, but he brings up in, so, you know, he says, so if grace abounds, should we sin more so that it would abound more? And he's like, no, that's antinomianism. Okay. That here we're covered by grace, so we can go ahead and sin all we want to. That actually makes grace abound more. No, that's not who we're talking. So again, we're not talking about somebody who stumbles. What we're talking about is someone that has made an idol of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Somebody who continually practices those things. People that make a continual practice of it, that it's become an idol, that whether they claim to be a Christian or not, that has taken precedence in their life. And Kent Hughes, whose commentary I read, wonderful commentary, I would definitely suggest it for anybody. It's not just for a pastor or a teacher. But he makes the statement about this: no practicing sinner, no unrepentant sensualist has eternal life. He doesn't pull any punches there, and he's right. And Jesus said that, and Paul said that. No unrepentant sinner has eternal life. No unrepentant sinner is saved. No one running around unrepentantly in sexual immorality that wallows in it, that practices it, the word practice there, not stumbles, but practices sexual immorality or impurity or greed. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. They have no eternal life. They are not saved, no matter what they tell you, no matter how many times they've professed to be a Christian. That's why I'm sorry. Those that are running around in adultery, yet claim to be Christians, they're liars. I mean, again, okay, I'm sorry. Yes, as Spurgeon talks about, I don't know their heart. God does. But if they're bearing that fruit screams that they're not a Christian. The person that is constantly living a homosexual lifestyle, the fruit says they're not a Christian, no matter what they came. So that's the person that's going, I'm a gay Christian, and they're living in a gay relationship. No, guess what? You're not. You're not. Per the fruit, you're not. That those that manifest impurity or greed constantly, they're not. That's what this is saying. And that's what Paul is saying. Those are the consequences. If you don't walk in love, and if you continue to walk in this sexual immorality and impurity and in greed, which is not proper among the saints, instead of giving thanks, then you have no inheritance. We have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, if that's us. And then he goes on into 6, and he's like, let no one deceive you. But well, hold on. I'm kind of running ahead of myself. But this theme goes throughout the New Testament, particularly throughout Paul's epistles. Okay. We're not to be the sexually immoral, the impure, or greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not escape the wrath of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is making clear there to the Corinthian church, they are not saved. And I've said this before, that this is very clearly, this was an issue in the Corinthian church. This was an issue in the Ephesian church. If you don't know about Ephesus, It was common for the priestesses of the Temple of Artemis, which was huge there. That was Ephesus' big claim to fame. They wandered up and down the street having sex with any and everybody because they thought that was how they worshiped their God. This is the society they were living in. Okay. So this is a real issue. Paul, again, as I've said before, Paul is not putting this out there in a vacuum. This is a real issue, but we also see it with the Galatian church. Galatians 5, 19 through, wow, I jumped one. Galatians 5. There we go. 19 through 21. Let's see. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, how many times do we have to hear that to get the fact that no, we don't get to continue to practice like the old man. We don't get to leave that nasty, dirty coat of the old man on and walk like that and then magically inherit. It's not like we get to sit there and at the last moment, oh, Pierre, they're going to dump water over you, wash the dirt off, and oh boy, you're in the kingdom of heaven. No, If you're truly saved, you will do anything and everything you can think of to not be this way. You will be begging and praying and sweating blood and tears that the Holy Spirit would work in you and turn you from this. The idea of doing this will be repugnant to you if you are truly saved, will be repugnant to us. And that's the thing. He moves on into verse 6. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. We have so many people running around in our society today spewing empty words, spewing, in some translations, it's vain words. What that means from vain words, they're completely empty. They're completely useless. They're completely non-constructive. They're completely non-helpful. All they will do is bring badness. All they will do is bring evil. These empty words. And we have that within our churches, even today. I mean, when I first preached on that, they were doing it, and it's even worse now, that they're in there spewing, oh, Jesus Christ is just a God of love, and he just loves you no matter how you are. No. I mean, yes, he does. Christ loved man so much that he gave himself up for us, that sacrificial love we saw in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. But he loves you so much that he gave himself up for you, that you would be reborn and would change, not that you would sit there and wallow in the mug pile like the pigs. That's not what we're called to. We are called to get out of that. We are called to be washed in his blood and that washed off, and we don't go back in. We don't go back and eat our own vomit. We don't go back and wallow in the hogmire again. That's not us. That is not a saved believer. That's why Paul goes on here in 6 and says that. And he goes on, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What he's saying there is those that are sexually immoral or impure or greedy, who are an idolater, not only do they not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ, but they've got the wrath of God hanging over them, and it's coming. And it's coming like a freight train running on full steam. They are the sons of disobedience. And if we walk like that and continue to practice that, so are we. And Ephesians 2 is very clear that when it's trying to speak of the church and those that are truly part of the body of Christ, that they once were like that, but they are no more. The implication there in the Greek is they are no more. Not that they keep going back into it. It's like the, I'm sorry, it's... Our youngest son, we could not keep that boy to keep his fingers out of the light socket. He was absolutely certain he was going to go to, it didn't matter what we did. So we finally let him get shocked. That stopped him. But you and I, yeah, we've already been told exactly what's going to happen. We know exactly what's going to happen. The wrath of God is coming. God's not giving us, it's not the, oh, I'm going to get shocked and now I get a second chance. Our second chance was the coming of Christ and our hitting our knees and begging that the Holy Spirit would do a work in us and would bring us to a saving faith in Christ, would regenerate us and bring us to that saving faith. That is our second chance. So it is very clear that if we are these, if we look like these, we are the sons of disobedience. And not only do we not inherit, do we not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, the wrath of God is coming. And that's why it goes on in verse 7. Paul's clear. Not, he states all this, and then he just hammers it home. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You're not to sit there and run up alongside them. We are not to do that. We are not to do that at all. Here is what we are to be like. Let me, 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. We are to be obedient children. As obedient children, not being conformed to the former lust. Therefore, not being like what we were looking at there in Ephesians 5, 6, and 7. So not being conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, that's God, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are to be holy. We are not to look like this. If we are truly walking in love, if we are truly walking in love, walking as the new man that is shown in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us in that sacrificial love, then we're not going to look like 3 and 4. We're not going to look like 5 and 6. We're not going to look like this. We're not going to be walking in sexual immorality or impurity or greed, greediness, or making any of those an idol for us, and being an idolater, which it is. Anything that we put before Christ, we're an idolater. Anything we put before Christ, we're an idolater. Don't mistake that. And because of these things, if we are not holy as our Father is holy, then we have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And the wrath of God will come upon us being the sons of disobedience. So we are called not to be partakers with them. And how can we be? God loved us so much, and I know I keep coming back to this, but this is just it. This is the gospel. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. He knew, Paul's clear, none is good, no, not one. And of course, he's quoting out of the Old Testament, but no, not one. None of us are good. None of us will ever be righteous enough in ourselves to earn our way into heaven. Not possible. Will never happen. But God, in his infinite wisdom, and his infinite love, gave his only begotten son. And Christ gave himself up. He gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He allowed himself to be reviled and spit upon and beaten and nailed to the cross. And he took every bit of punishment, every bit of the wrath of God that you and I deserved. And he took it. And he clothed us in his pure, righteous robes so that we could stand before God holy and blameless. We are called to be holy. We are called not to be partakers of this sexual immorality or impurity or greed or idolatry. We are called not to be any of those and not to be partakers of any of that. So if we are truly saved, every step we take in our walk of sanctification, in this Christian walk, in this walk of love, is to be such that it honors the sacrifice Christ made for us. It is to be a step more and more towards a purer and a purer holiness, so that we more and more are imitators of God, as we saw in Ephesians 5:1. And I would beg you, because I pray for myself and I pray for you, that more and more as we walk, we would be able to separate ourselves. We're the ecclesia. We're the separated ones. We would separate ourselves from this sexual immorality, this impurity, this greed, this filthiness, this foolish talk, this coarse jesting, whether it's streaming, whether it's hanging out with people at work, whether it's whatever, that we separate ourselves from that kind of stuff, that we make clear that that's not okay around us. And we make clear in our own behavior and in what we partake of that we are striving to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. So I would beg you, please, please, for the love of God, please be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. All right. We're going to go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to do the third day evening prayer. It's called Before Sleep. God of all sovereignty, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy name most excellent, thy glory above the heavens. 10,000 minister to thee, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before thee. In thy awful presence we are less than nothing. We do not approach thee because we deserve thy notice, for we are sinners. Our necessities compel us, thy promises encourage us, our broken hearts incite us, the mediator draws us, thy acceptance of others moves us. Look thou upon us and be merciful unto us. Convince us of the penalty and pollution of sin. Give us faith to believe, and believing to have life in Jesus. May we enter into his sufferings. Let us see thy hand in the instruments of our grief, rejoicing that they are from thy overruling providence. Let not our weeping hinder sowing, nor sorrow duty. While living in a world of change, let us seek the abiding city. Be with us to our journey's end, that we may glorify thee in death as in life. We bless thee for preservation, supplies, mercies, and to thee, keeper of souls, we commit all we are and have. May no evil befall us, no sickness come nigh us, no horror disturb us. May our conscience be clear, our hearts pure, our sleep sweet. And with the innumerable company who neither slumber nor rest, we join in ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb upon the throne, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Again, I hope you've had a wonderful day. I hope this evening devotion time has been beneficial to you, has truly helped your walk. As I go back through these verses, it definitely continues to convict me and to push me to strive ever more to be holy. And I hope it will you. Have a wonderful evening. I hope you get a good night's sleep. Have a great one. God bless.